We started in Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. And we talked about with the opening of the seventh seal judgment. The seal judgments are over. The trumpet judgments are about to begin. The seven trumpet judgments are released during the first half of the tribulation, and the bowl or vial judgments are released during the last half of the tribulation. There's 7 years in the tribulation. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation will be the worst part of the tribulation, and the last half is referred to as the wrath of God. The wrath of God. And we will see the trumpet judgments will parallel the plagues which God sent down on the land of Egypt. And it, like I said last week, why should they not? The whole world is lost. All the saved, all the overcomers have been raptured out. The rapture's already taken place. The only ones left on earth are the lost, unless they're saved by those 144,000 elect. And which come from the 12 tribes of Israel, 12,000 from each tribe. And as I said, why should the plagues not, or why should the trumpet judgments not run in parallel with the plagues God sent down on the land of Egypt? Because the whole world is lost, and they're saying just as Pharaoh did, who is the Lord that we should serve him? Who is the Lord that we should serve him? So in verses 1 through 6, these verses involve two factors. We see the silence in verse 1 and the supplication of verses 2 through 6. Now, if you recall in Revelation 7, verses 10 through 12, we saw a tremendous volume of praise by the host in heaven who had just worshiped the Father and the Lamb. We went over that last week. But here, as the Lamb opens the seventh seal, heaven falls silent for 30 minutes. Heaven falls completely silent for 30 minutes. Now, I can't even imagine that because, like I said, we just saw in Revelation chapter 7 and verses 10 through 12 a tremendous amount of praise going up. Tremendous amount of praise going up. And that's what you do in heaven. That's what we're going to be doing in heaven, is worshiping, praising the Lamb. But all of a sudden, heaven goes silent. Heaven goes silent for a span of 30 minutes. Now, is that 30 minutes as we know it here on earth? Because, you know, a year could be 1,000 years to God. Or in God's time. I don't know if that's 30 minutes as it is here on the earth. But it is the only time recorded in history that heaven goes silent. Only time heaven goes silent. Now we also saw that the number 30 in the Bible is associated with mourning. Not M-O-R-N-I-N-G, but M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, mourning. Israel mourned 30 days over the death of both Moses and Aaron. Now, as Brother Fred mentioned last week, I asked a question over about why do you think silent goes heaven? Heaven goes silent. Why do you think that heaven goes silent? Brother Fred, he hit the nail on the head. This is the lull before the storm. The storm is about to hit. A big time storm. God intensified judgments are about to be hurled to earth. During this 30-minute silence, we saw seven angels are given trumpets. Now, the trumpets had three important uses. They assembled people together. They announced war, and they announced special times. We saw that the trumpet sounded at Mount Sinai when the law was given and when kings were anointed and enthroned. The Old Testament story, the Battle of Jericho, trumpet sounded then. What happened? The walls fell down. The voice of the Lord, Jesus Christ, sounded like a trumpet to John in Revelation 1, verse 10. The voice of a trumpet summoned John to heaven in Revelation 4, verse 1. Seven trumpets sounded a declaration of war, as well as the fact that God's anointed king was enthroned in glory and about to judge his enemies, as trumpets declared defeat to Jericho, they will ultimately bring defeat to Babylon. Now let's look in Revelation chapter 8, and I apologize for not starting with reading the verses to start with. Got a little ahead of myself. Let's start in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 6 through verse 6. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound the lull before the storm. Now in verse 4, we see there, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. The prayers of the saints in verse 4 are not the prayers of a special group of people in heaven who have arrived at sainthood. All God's children are saints.
Yes.
All God's children are saints. If you truly know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, doesn't matter what your social status is, your standings in the community, how rich you are, how poor you are, it doesn't matter what you are. If you're a child of God, if you truly know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're a saint. All God's children are saints. Set apart for God through faith in Jesus Christ. And I know we went over this last week, but I got off on a rabbit trail last week. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that rabbit trail later on. But turn with me right now, if you would, please, to chapter 9 in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And look in verse 1. As I said, all God's children are saints. Chapter 9, 2 Corinthians, verse 1. Whereas touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. The ministering to the saints. All God's children are saints. Now look in chapter 9, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12. For the administering of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but it is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Supplieth the want of the saints. The administering of the service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. The blessings of God, the thanksgivings, many thanksgivings unto God. We ought to be thankful for each and everything that we have. Everything, the good and the bad. The Lord says, in all things give thanks, in all things. Doesn't matter whether it's, hey, folks, we got to take the good with the bad. I don't care what it is. Amen. Got to take the good with the bad. You can't have the good without the bad. Right. If it was good all the time, we wouldn't know it was good. Yeah. So you got to take the good with the bad. We may not like it. We may not like the bad. The Lord says, in all things, give thanks. Yes, ma'am, Beverly. Absolutely right. Absolutely. He will. If you'll trust Him. Yeah. If you'll trust Him. You know, I hope you do. We pray. I know I do. I can't speak for everybody else. I hope you do. When you pray, I would hope that you would pray that the Lord's will be done. The Lord's will be done. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. His will, not our will. Lord, what would you have me to do? What do you want me to do? Not, Lord, I want to do this. I want to do that. Well, you go right ahead and do it. My wife will tell you, I just prayed this very thing this morning. I don't want to do things on my own. Amen. I do not want to try to force something. I really don't. Yeah, there's a lot of... I'd love to be living up in West Virginia. I really would. But for some reason, we're still here. I could force the issue, and this is just an example. I could force the issue and do it on my own, probably be up there. But does the good Lord want me up there just yet? I think not, for whatever reason. I don't know. I don't know that answer. I wish I did, because I'd sure love to be up there. We got a beautiful piece of property up there, the edges. My wife and I, we got a beautiful piece of property up there. It's gorgeous up there. We love it up there. And for whatever reason, we're not there. And we bought that property 3 years ago. Almost four. Almost four. When I try to do something on my own, I run the risk of falling flat on my face. Flat on my face. If I try to do it on my own, out of the will of God. There's no extra charge for that. But the blessings of God, we have so much to be thankful for, so very much to be thankful for. We live in the greatest country on the face of the earth, bar none, I think. It really, and I hope that you all will pray for our country, because it needs it. It really does. It needs it. We're in such a mess, and it's pathetic. It hurts me to see the way our country's going. It really does. Our government's pitiful. Worst I've ever seen in my lifetime. And I hope y'all will pray for our country. But I personally don't believe that the saints in heaven are praying for people here on earth. There are no definite teachings in Scripture where prayers are laid up in heaven for people here on earth. There's no such teachings that we can direct our prayers to a saint in heaven. Amen. To get them to God. Now, if you're praying to someone other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Amen. He intercedes for us. But if you're praying to anyone other than God, you're wasting your time. Amen. They're going nowhere. Your prayers are going nowhere. We don't have to pray to anyone other than God. God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit, the three in one. The one in three. Now, I can't explain it. Don't think the preacher can explain it. Don't understand it, but I believe it. And that's all that matters to me. I believe it, and I trust in Him and Him alone. We pray to the Father through the Son, for He alone is worthy. He alone is worthy. God's people have been praying. You heard me say just a little while ago, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven." And now those prayers are about to be answered. We send our prayers up to the good Lord. We don't send them to anyone else. Man. It's futile. It's like I said earlier, you just as well not be praying. Look at verse 5. Let me get back here to chapter 8. In verse 5, chapter 8, Revelation. "And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake." On the great day of atonement, the high priest would put incense on coals in the censer and with the blood of the sacrifices and enter into the Holy of Holies. Look in Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. Now this, I've said this before and I'll say it again. It amazes me how in the last book, the very last book of the Bible, Revelation, we can go all the way back to Genesis and see things that are going to occur in the last book of Revelation. It amazes me. They were talking about it. It was talked about at the very beginning. The end was talked about at the very beginning. Look in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 11. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat. Now this is in the temple. This is in the Holy of Holies. That the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Now in this scene, as I said, now on the great day of atonement, the high priest would put the incense on the coals in the censer and with the blood of the sacrifice enter into the Holy of Holies. But now in verse 5 here, the angel put the incense on the altar, presenting the prayers before God, and then cast the coals from the altar to the earth. Cast the coals from the altar to the earth. Now, if you were to read Ezekiel 10, you would see that this parallel in Ezekiel 10 indicates that this symbolized God's judgment, and the effects in verse 5 substantiate this view. The storm, a storm, is about to begin. A storm is about to begin. And verse 6 of chapter 8 in Revelation, and seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Prepared themselves to sound. Like it or not, folks, like it or not, the prayers of God's people are involved in the judgment that he sends. The throne and the altar are related. Okay? The throne and the altar are related. The purpose of prayer, has often been said, is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. Amen. To get God's will done on earth. Even if that involves judgment, and a lot of times it does. True prayer is serious business. True prayer is serious business. So why would you want to move the altar far away from the throne? Wouldn't you want the altar close to the throne, where the one that can answer those prayers is at? Why not have the altar close to the throne? Better not move too far. Move the altar too far from the throne. Now, next week, we're going to start looking at the seven trumpets and what each one of those trumpets mean. I got off on a rabbit trail last week. I really, and I I still... Turn with me, if you would, to back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We were talking about verse 4, and I read verse 1. And God just threw that rabbit out there, and I had to chase it. That's the only explanation I can give. He threw that rabbit out there, and I had to chase it. I went for it. But I started reading in chapter 9 after I read verse 1. It had nothing at all to do with the lesson. In verse 6, he says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." And I started talking about tithing. And some of you may like this and some of you may not like this. But folks, like it or not, it's God's word. It's not what I say. It's what God said. And I asked the good Lord this morning when I was praying. I know sometimes I can be very bold and very brash. I say what's on my mind. But I asked the Lord to please help me this morning to bring this in a kind, gentle way. Because like I said, I know I can be very bold and very brash. But I started talking about tithing last week and why we should tithe. Let me give you a little testimony this morning. When I started tithing, I was in a bad situation. I'd throw $5 into offering. I'd throw $5 in there. I'd throw $10 in there. Man, when I threw $20 in there, I thought I was doing something. I did. I really did. I thought I was doing something. I wasn't doing anything. You know why? The tithe is 10%. 10% of what you have. 10%. If you got a dollar, that's 10 cents. If you got $100, that's $10. If you have $1,000, that's $100, and so on and so forth. I thought I was doing something. I wasn't doing anything. Why? Because I wasn't giving 10% of what the Lord was giving me. I wasn't doing it. And I listened to a preacher. I heard it a whole bunch of times before it started sinking in. And I got to give that man credit. I got to give him credit for putting it in my heart. I need to try this. And that man said the very same thing that I've said here a bunch of times. If you'll put your tithe in one of these envelopes, put your name on it. Now, tithe is 10%. That's what a tithe is. Just like I said, tithe is 10%. If you'll put your name on one of these envelopes and put your tithe in one of these envelopes, give 10%, a minimum. That's all he asks is 10%. If you're giving 5%, you're not tithing. you're giving 9%, you're not tithing. 10%, that's what he asked. Turn with me to Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18. Look in verse 25. Starting in verse 25. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, When ye take the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up an heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe. A tenth part of the tithe. That's 10%. A tenth. 10%. And this your heave offering shall be reckoned unto you as though it were the corn of the threshing floor, and as the fullness of the winepress. Thus ye also shall offer an heave offering unto the Lord of all your tithes which ye receive of the children of Israel, and ye shall give thereof the Lord's heave offering to Aaron the priest. Out of all your gifts, ye shall offer every heave offering of the Lord of the best thereof, even the hallowed part thereof. Out of it. You see right there that a tithe is the tenth part, 10%, just like I said. If you'll take that 10%, put it in an envelope, whatever your 10% is, if you'll put it in the envelope with your name on it when you tithe, if you don't have at least as much as you had before you started tithing, I'll make up the difference. And I'm not a rich man at all. At all. My wife wishes I was, but I'm not. Because she doesn't. She'd rather have me than the money. Better say yes. But if you don't have as much as you had before you started tithing or more, I will make up the difference. Because I trust in the Lord. He will do what He says He will do. Amen. He will do what He says He will do. You can do more with that 90% that you have left than you can do with that 100%. Because you can believe this. If you don't tithe, He's going to get His one way or the other. He's going to get His one way or the other. Now you can believe that. You're going to have a vehicle problem. You're going to have a heat and air problem. You're going to have a dishwasher problem. You're going to have some kind of problem. But He's going to get His 10% one way or the other. He's going to take it from you one way or the other. Now you can believe that. I can promise you that. How can I do that? Because I trust in the Lord. And that's not my promise, that's His promise. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly. If you're going to give it grudgingly, there's that stinking bell. If you're going to give grudgingly, you just as well keep it. Just as well keep it if you're going to give it grudgingly, because He don't want it. He says He loves a cheerful giver. Cheerful giver. When I started tithing, Like I said, I was in a bad situation. My expenses practically doubled overnight. And I sat down with my checkbook and I decided I was going to start tithing. And I didn't know how I was going to do it. And I sat down to write out my bill. First check I wrote was my tithe check. And I sat right there and I shook my head and I said, "Lord, I don't know how this is going to work, how I'm going to do this, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to start tithing." First check I wrote was my tithe check. I wrote out all my checks for my bills. All of them. And I balanced my checkbook at that time to the penny. To the penny. If I was a penny off, I wanted to know where that penny was at. Where did I make that mistake in the math, or where was that penny? If it was a dollar, same thing. It didn't matter. If it was a, God forbid, it should be $100. But I've had that happen. I've been off $300 before in my checkbook, and I'm like, what in the world? But you know what? I sat right there, wrote out all my bills, and I looked, and I'm like, oh, no, this ain't right. There is no way. There is no way. I had a whole lot of money left over. Whole lot of money left over. And I'm like, nah, I've messed up somewhere. I went back through the math again, and I didn't use a calculator. I did my math in my head. I went through it all again. It was all right. I broke out a calculator then. Something's wrong. I broke out the calculator, went through it again, come up with the very same thing. And I'm like, well, I must have made a mistake. I must have made a mistake last month. And I'd already balanced my checkbook. It was right. I went back through last month with the calculator. It was all right. Went through that month again. The month I was in, went through it again. Everything came out right. And I sat there. And I sat there and all of a sudden, it hit me like a ton of bricks. It's like a ton of bricks. It hit me. That's God. That is God. God will supply your every need if you will allow Him to. He will supply your every need. I don't care what it is. He won't supply all your wants, but He will sure supply all your needs. You will not go begging for bread. You will not go hungry. You will not go without. Look, I've been down to the last jingle in my pocket before. That's all I had was jingle in my pocket. And I'd get home, and I'd have me a check in the mailbox. Where'd that check come from? I don't know. I'd have me a check in the mailbox. And all I could say was, that's to God. Praise the Lord. That's God. Turn with me right quick to Luke. To Luke 6:38. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. This is good, folks. Luke chapter 6. Verse 38. I want you to listen to this. Now, Jesus Himself said this. Jesus Himself said this. Give. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again. Look, if you give, you're going to get back.
Right there it is. God said it. I didn't say it. God said it. Jesus Christ Himself said it. I didn't say it. With the same measure that ye meet, that you give, withal it shall be measured to you again. Can't outgive God, folks. Can't outgive God. You just can't do it. Believe me, you can't do it. The more I give, the more I get back. I've learned to give, and I've learned to be a joyful giver. You think you're doing something with that 100% you're holding on to with both hands? Ha! You ain't doing nothing. God can do far more than what you can do, and He will do far more than what you can do if you will trust in Him. If you will trust in Him, that's all it takes. Trust and faith in Him. And I got one more verse and I'm through. Look in Malachi chapter 3. That's the last chapter of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. Lord knows, and I can't get to it to save my life. Malachi chapter 3. Look in verse 8. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. This is what God says, folks. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? Here it is. In tithes and offerings. In tithes and offerings. And look what he says. When you rob God, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Ye have robbed me. That's what God said. Ye have robbed me. In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse. I told you he's going to get his. He's going to get his one way or the other. He's going to get his. You can believe that. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now there herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room even to receive it. I'm telling you, you're going to be blessed if you start tithing. If you're not already, you're going to be blessed. You're missing out, and you don't even realize how much you're missing out. Have no idea how much you're missing out. Let's close with a word of prayer. Yes, ma'am.